In 16, just two verses today. We'll do a short review of last week. Paul is closing this letter to the Corinthians. Let's open with prayer, and then we'll go over a little review, and then we'll read the text for today. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his sacrifice for our sins. Thank you that you give us a place where we may come and open up thy word and be fed with it. And I pray that you would open it to us this morning. I pray that you would speak to both saints and sinners. Lord, that Father, you would, Father, descend into our midst. I pray your spirit would be here. Lord, that we would know it, and that he would run into the hearts of those that are here and speak. Father, we ask that your name would be exalted and your people would be edified. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time in 1 Corinthians, remember, Paul began to conclude his letter. Remember, we read of him submitting himself and his intentions and his future plans to the will of the Lord. Remember that? He said, but I trust to tarry a while with you. In other words, he said, I'm going to come to you. I may winter with you. I may spend the winter with you. But he qualified it with those words, if the Lord permit. If the Lord permit. Now, remember, we learned the lesson last week, and this has been one that's kind of stuck with me, and I want it to stick with me henceforth for all of my remaining days. Our lives are not to be my will be done. In other words, when we live our lives, it's not to be my will be done, but that's how we often live our lives. We live it according to our will and not according to God's will. But our lives are to be thy will be done, O Lord, in my life today. And yet, as we learned last week, so often we speak in absolutes, like we're our own gods. Like we'll say, I'll definitely be there. Well, we ought to say, I'll be there if the Lord will. Listen, brethren, our mouths speak for our hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So our mouths speak what's coming out of our hearts. So we must first in our hearts submit ourselves to God. And then when we say, if the Lord will, I will do this or that, or go into such a city. Then when we speak those words, if that's what's in our hearts, our words will be the words of faith and practice. In other words, it will be actually what we really believe in our hearts. We don't want to just regurgitate, if the Lord will. We don't want to just say it. We want it to actually be in our hearts. If the Lord will, I'll do this or that. We want that to be the attitude of our hearts. Because if it is, then when everything goes sideways and nothing goes the way we planned it, we'll know, well, this is the Lord's will. But if we just utter the words and everything goes sideways and we get angry and irritated, they were just words. They weren't really the words spoken. They weren't the utterances of our hearts. So I hope y'all understand that. Then Paul wrote of that great and effectual gospel door that had opened in Ephesus, Acts chapter 19. Just listen, what happened there, the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Remember, they had those craftsmen making those little gods to the great goddess Diana. And it made an uproar in the city, and many were believing. And the craftsmen were saying, these guys preaching that there are no gods made with hands, they're hurting our craft. This is how we make our money. And so we need to shut these guys down. In Ephesus, it says the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, not the great goddess Diana. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed in Ephesus. So there were many in Ephesus that believed the gospel. But at the same time, there was many adversaries. So listen, when God does his work, Satan's going to bring his forces against that work to resist it. And that's what happened. And then after that, we looked at Timothy, Paul prepared the church at Corinth for Timothy to come to minister to them. Timothy was a young man, no doubt. Paul said, you need to receive him. Don't despise him, because he works the works of the Lord. He does the work of the Lord. And then we looked at Apollos as well. And it wasn't Apollos' will to come to Corinth at that time. Now that leads us to these two verses, 13 and 14. Notice, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. Let all your things be done with charity. Let's ask the Lord's help once again. Lord, help us as we open this passage of the Scriptures. I pray that you'd speak to us, Lord. Father, help me to speak what you would have me to speak. I pray that you would open every ear, open eyes and ears, Father, that they would understand. And Father, that we would all act upon the truth of your word and be obedient to it. And we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So knowing that the church at Corinth would be subject to attacks, Paul's closing this letter. Understand, at this point, Paul's writing, they hadn't received the letter yet. So he's writing this, and knowing everything and all the questions that had gone on in Corinth and all the problems that he had, knowing that that church would be the subject of attacks from Satan and from the enemies of the Lord, Paul wrote these final commands in the language of a military combatant commander, if you know what that is. It means a commander on the battlefield. So he wrote it as a combatant commander. He's charging and encouraging his soldiers as they readied themselves for battle to be in a constant state of vigilance and watchfulness against enemies without and enemies within. In other words, enemies outside the church and enemies also within the church. Now listen, we already know that there were false teachers in the church at Corinth, and they were spreading false teachings. If you remember in verse 12 of chapter 15, don't turn there, but Paul said, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? So we know that they were teaching lies about the resurrection. There were some like the Sadducees saying there is no resurrection. And Paul warned the saints in chapter 15. He said, if Christ be not raised from the dead, your faith is vain. So you can see how this lie would come in and ingress into the church, and it would dash to pieces the faith of those that believe the gospel. Listen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is vital to the gospel message. If Christ be not raised from the dead, Paul said, your faith is vain. And listen, that's for us to understand as well, that Christ is raised from the dead. And so the enemies of our souls, the enemies of your souls, the enemies of the souls of the saints at Corinth, they are going to strike hardest at the object of your faith to corrupt your minds against the gospel of Christ. They're going to corrupt your minds and turn you away from the truth of the gospel. That's what Satan's objective is. If you were here this morning, we read Genesis chapter 3. Satan wants you to question every truth of God's word. He wants you to think about the resurrection and say, how could that be possible? That can't be possible. Christ didn't raise from the dead. He wants you to question the word of God. And if he can get you to question the word of God, question the gospel of Jesus Christ, question the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he will corrupt your mind from the gospel. And listen, you have to be vigilant enough, watchful enough in the world to understand what you're taking in and what you're hearing. Listen, the Christian life is a life of faith, believing these truths written in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So be careful what you hear out in the world. Be careful what you embrace out in the world. Be careful of the questions that some will raise in your minds. That's what Satan wants to do. There are gainsayers. A gainsayer is a contradictor, one that will contradict everything that you believe. And that's what Satan does. And so we need to be watching for those contradictors. Listen, knowing your enemy, if you see these good military movies, and they'll have like these military figures, and even in real military tactics, a military commander, if he's going to be effective against his enemy, he needs to know his tactics. He needs to know his weapons, but he also needs to know his enemy. And so, beloved, knowing your enemy or your enemies helps you to understand Paul's military-type commands to the church at this point. Now, listen, the battlefield is your heart and mind for you, Christian. That's the battlefield. The artillery and the weapons of your enemies are the false teachings and lies of Satan. That's his artillery. That's what he's going to fire into your minds. They're those fiery darts of Ephesians 6. Now, let me show you. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Let me show you this. 2 Corinthians 11, 1. So listen, Paul's closing the letter out with four military commands. They're like the military commands that a combatant commander would give to his soldiers. 2 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy." Talking to the same church. This is the second letter. "For I have espoused you to one husband, one love, one man, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear," Paul says, "lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety," we read that this morning, "so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That was Paul's fear. Notice, and he goes a little further to speak of this fear. "For if he that cometh," in other words, to you, a teacher, "and preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received," that is from us, "or another gospel is preached, which we have not accepted, you might well bear with him." Now let me try and help you understand this. In verse 3, Paul says, "I fear that your minds will be corrupted and that you'll be deceived like Eve was deceived." So this was Paul's fear, that they didn't bear with him, but that they'd bear with a false teacher. And they'd listen to a false teacher. They'd tolerate false teaching. Let me help you a little further. Go back to John chapter 5 and verse 39. This is the Lord Jesus when he was teaching. In verse 39, he told the Jews, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." What's they? They is the scriptures. "And you will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you." Now listen to verse 43, because it's related to what we just looked at in 2 Corinthians. He said, "I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him will you receive." See that? They were willing to listen to someone who didn't speak for God. They were willing to listen to a false teacher, but they weren't willing to listen to God himself manifest in the flesh. And he says, "How can you believe which receive honor one from another and seek not the honor that comes from God only?" And so Paul's fears was that they would be easily swayed away from the simplicity of the gospel of Christ, and hence his command for them, verse 13, to watch. "Watch ye." And listen, this is a command to us as a church. "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong." Those are four spiritual imperatives. Again, military type commands for each of us to live by as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. So let's just look at each one briefly. The first one, "watch ye." This watching is the same word used to describe the vigilance which we're all to have. You know what it means to be sober and vigilant? It means to kind of be awake. This is the same watching, same word used to describe the way we wait for our Lord's return. We're to live every single day knowing that today our Lord could part the skies. Look at Matthew 24:42. Just a couple of verses there, but let me show you this word watch, which is used a couple of times here. Matthew 24:42. So the first command for the church at Corinth was watch. Verse 42, chapter 24, Matthew. Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." As a Christian in the world, watch, because you know not at what time your adversary will attack you. So watch, be watchful, be vigilant. Verse 43, "But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." And so you need to watch in your own Christian life. Same word, but in the context of Matthew 24, he speaks of the return of Christ. The word watch means be awake, spiritually awake. Be listening. Be always ready. Be vigilant, because the church has many adversaries who will attack under their king, under his leadership. Who's their king? The god of this world, Satan. The gates of hell are going to go against the church of Jesus Christ. You believers, when you go out into the world, even here, probably some of you battle in your minds as I do. We all battle in our minds. Thoughts are pelting us when we're trying to focus our attention on the truth of God's word. That's why I tell you the battleground is your mind. Watch ye. Be sober, be vigilant. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant. Same word, vigilant. Because your adversary, not my adversary, your adversary, well, mine too, but you need to read it and understand that the devil is your adversary, who as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's not seeking those who are not believers in Christ. He's got them already. He's seeking a weak one among the saints. He wants you to listen to his gainsaying. He wants you to listen to his lies. He wants you to question the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants you to not be watchful. Watchfulness and vigilance are deliberate. They're defensive actions of our minds. But toward what is our watchfulness and vigilance to be directed? Well, in the context of 1 Corinthians 16, against false teachers, against liars, against those that would lie with a Bible in their hands. And listen, that's, if you're going to know what a false teacher is going to say who holds a Bible in their hands, you have to know what you believe. You have to know what you believe. That's why it's so important for each of us to be rooted and grounded upon Christ. For how can I be watchful and vigilant against false teachers and false doctrines if I don't know what I believe about Jesus Christ and the gospel? If I don't know what I believe, how can I watch? If I'm not well trained, if I'm not well read, if I'm not a Berean, if I don't leave and go home and study the scriptures, whether those things are so. You might say, "Well, I just don't know any. I don't know a whole lot." Well, you got to start somewhere. Go home and start. Take the messages and listen to them. Write notes down and read over them. And don't just take and say, "Well, Brother Jimmy said that, so it must be true." No, you search the scripture, and I like the Bereans, whether those things were so. You go look, and if you have a Bible with cross-references, you'll be able to cross-reference some of those things. That's why I like to read multiple scriptures. Listen, the God of this world wants you to be biblically ignorant. He wants you to be prone to being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. He wants to lull you to sleep, and he wants you to be watchful of nothing. He wants you to be at ease. He wants you to just profess. He's all in for you professing to be a Christian. He just doesn't want you to know what it means to actually be a Christian. Because there's many that profess to be Christians in the world, but they couldn't tell you how to be saved from their sins. And so, beloved, watch. And if you're going to watch, you need to know what you believe. So if you would effectively be watchful against being deceived, if you would be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you must be well-trained, well-studied in the Holy Scriptures. If you would be able to detect and expose the devil's lies. Look at 2 Timothy. We'll just read a few references in that small epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. You know this one. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. There are many that don't rightly divide it. And so that's why you need to understand and know what you believe. Look at verse 22. Same chapter. Paul says to Timothy, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. That's what the devil wants you to entertain. Foolish and unlearned questions. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Now I realize this is a pastoral epistle, but beloved, this is for us too. In meekness, he says, notice, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, how are you going to do that unless you know what you believe? So, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. See, there are people in the world, so many people in the world, that have drank the flood of lies from the devil under the guise and banner of Christianity. That's the scary thing. And so we need to know what we believe. Look at 2 Timothy 4. You're right there. Paul says in verse 5, well, verse 4, he says, and they, that is, these false teachers, shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, myths, things that aren't true. And Paul tells Timothy, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So he's encouraging Timothy in the faith. And then Titus 1, verse 9, just one more reference, Titus 1, and verse 9, here's where we see that word gainsayers. It means those that contradict the truth. Those that contradict the truth. Listen, be careful. You find somebody with a Bible and they're always contradicting what's written in the Bible, little antennas need to go up. Paul told Titus, holding fast or hold fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to both exhort and to convince the contradictors, the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, Jews, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert or they overthrow the faith of whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, for money. So first military command, watch ye. But listen, if you're going to watch, if you're going to be effective soldier of Jesus Christ, you need to know what you believe. You need to be well grounded and rooted upon Christ. Second military command, stand fast or stand firm in the faith. In the faith, meaning in the truth and gospel of Christ. And remember, Christ is the object of your faith. You'll hear people saying, just have faith. Faith and faith. Faith, just faith. No, no, no. Faith has an object. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Your faith must have an object. And so stand fast means to continue to be rock solid and unshakable and unmovable, and to persevere and to be committed to Christ and the gospel. Again, in the faith means in the truth. When it says in the faith, it actually means in the truth and the object of your faith, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, your faith, Christian, must have the person of Christ as the object of your faith. Now, you, Christian, are called to stand fast means to hold your ground in Christ. Stand and hold your ground. And it's noteworthy that Paul just concluded chapter 15 and verse 58 with, be ye steadfast and unmovable. And he just taught the doctrine of the resurrection all through chapter 15. So he tells the saints at Corinth, you need to be steadfast, stand fast in that, and be unmovable from it. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians 15:1. Turn back there, just one verse there. But 1 Corinthians 15:1, when Paul began that chapter, 1 Corinthians 15:1, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received. And look at the last four words. And wherein ye stand. Stand fast. Hold your ground. Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1:27. Turn back to Philippians 1:27. The book of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. He says here, only let your conversation be. What that means is, behave like a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. When it says your conversation here, it means behave and live like a citizen of Christ's kingdom. That's your conversation in the world. So only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You stand fast in one spirit. Philippians 4:1, since we're right there. Paul says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the world. In the Lord. It gives the imagery of digging in your heels. Basically, you dig in your heels. You hold your ground. We sang on Wednesday, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed. They that trust in the Lord, those that stand in the Lord, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed. That's the Christian. So stand fast in the Lord. Listen, beloved, one of the identifying characteristics of every Christian is they stand fast in the faith of Jesus Christ. And again, like watching, to stand fast in the faith is an imperative command. And it must be a deliberate act of your faith to stand fast. It's something that you do by faith deliberately and on purpose, like watching. So that's the first two military commands. The next, quit you like men. The next two, actually, quit you like men and be strong. Now, in these final two commands, Paul encourages the hearts of the saints, again, like a combatant commander to his soldiers before a great battle. He already gave them two commands. Now he says, quit you like men and be strong. Take courage. Be valiant. Be brave. Be spiritually strong in the Lord for what is before you. Now, I want to bring you back to an Old Testament reference to Deuteronomy 31. This was when Moses right before Moses' death, Moses told Joshua and the people of Israel, he said, I'm not going into the promised land. And he was giving Joshua the charge to go in. And in Deuteronomy 31:1, this is really good. I like this because we're going to read in a moment in Joshua about the Gibeonites. But here it says in verse 30, chapter 31, verse 1, says, and Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee. He will destroy these nations from before thee. And thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, Jesus, shall go before thee, as the Lord has said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did unto Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that you may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Now listen to the commands that Moses gave to the children of Israel and to Joshua. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Quit you like men and be strong. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go before thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And it says, and Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage. For thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. So the charge, he's going into the promised land. Now you have to go and take it. Now, the Lord gave Joshua those same charges, but we're going to go to Joshua chapter 10, and you're going to meet the Gibeonites. I know you know who the Gibeonites are. Do you remember? If you remember who the Gibeonites are, they were one of the great cities in Canaan that knew that Israel had gone and defeated Jericho and Ai, and they decided, we're going to deceive the children of Israel. We're going to put old raggedy clothes on. We're going to get bread that's moldy, and we're going to go and humble ourselves before them and tell them that we want to be their servants. They were going to bow the knee to Joshua before Joshua came in and conquered the promised land. They said, we're going to be proactive. We're going to bow the knee to Joshua. Well, they deceived them. Joshua found out afterwards. He said, you're not from a far country. You're from right here. But Joshua and the men there swear unto them. They said, you'll be our servants forever. So, all right, you'll be our servants forever. Well, in the process of time, five other kings in Canaan found out about the Gibeonites. And they said, we're going to go against Gibeon and we're going to smash that city because they bowed the knee to Joshua. So guess what? Now they're our enemies. And the Gibeonites went to Joshua and they said, you got to come save us. Now we pick it up in chapter 10 and verse 1. Now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and utterly destroyed it, and he did it to Jericho and her king. So he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to four other kings, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up with me and help me that we may smite Gibeon. And here's the words I want you to get. For it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Beloved, those that make peace with Joshua were now enemies to the kings of Canaan. These five kings actually should have followed Gibeon's example. And so for us, brethren, those in the world that make peace with Jesus, the world now hates. And so it's a picture of us. We're now servants of Christ, and now the world hates us. Look at verse 24, same chapter. Verse 24 says, and it came to pass, because they defeated those kings, and they locked them in a big cave. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near and put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them, five kings. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of a good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging on the trees until the evening. Christian, because you have bowed the knee to Jesus, because you serve him, you will be hated by the world. Like the Gibeonites, they were hated by the kings of Canaan because they bowed the knee to Joshua and became his servants. Beloved, the world's going to hate you because it hates Christ. It's a perfect picture of what happens in our lives. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 18. The Gospel of John 15 and 18. If you're not there, just listen. If the world hate you, Jesus said, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. Gibeonites, if you'd have stayed part of Canaan, we would love you. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. 1 John 4:5, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. And so this is why Paul gives the command to the church here, quit you like men and be strong. Listen, there's so much hatred and anger and resistance against Christ, against the church, against Christians in the world. Beloved, you have need of strength that does not come from within you if you would persevere through it all. And beloved, we are to have courage in our God as the Lord encouraged Joshua, as Moses encouraged Joshua in those days, as Joshua encouraged his captains, be strong and of a good courage, because this is what's going to happen to all the enemies of Joshua, of all the enemies of Christ. And so, brethren, listen, we need to know that he will never leave us nor forsake us, just like we read in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Joshua. Listen, if you live open, public, devoted Christian lives in the world, if you're a faithful witness for Christ, if you identify with Joshua, if you identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will experience resistance and hatred in the world. And you will be attacked because you no longer serve the world or the God of this world, but you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Christian life. 2 Timothy 3:12, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Acts 14:19, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Listen, Paul knew the God of this world, and the enemies of Christ would attack the saints at Corinth. These are the same enemies, brethren, that will come against us. They will come at us in our day as the church of Jesus Christ. So Paul therefore encouraged the saints at Corinth to be courageous, to be brave and be strong in their faith, to believe Christ. And beloved, that's what we're called to do. Listen, things could get very scary out in the world in the present state of affairs. Things could get very scary yeah. if you would stand up and say, I am a Christian. There'd be many that stand up and say, I am a Christian. But will we stand up and say, I am a Christian in the face of prison, in the face of open persecution, in the face of this book being branded as lawless and hate speech? Yeah. Beloved, we need to stand fast in the faith. We need to be manly, as it means, quit you like men, courageous, valiant. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Our strength needs to be from outside of us. Mm-hmm. Remember we studied Ephesians? That strength is an alien strength. It's not your own. It must come from God. Look at 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. There's a way to this strength. It's not a pull yourself up by the bootstrap strength. It's not a physical strength. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, and lest I should be exalted above measure, to prevent me from being exalted above measure, through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now notice this. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. That was God's design. Yeah. I want you to see it was God's design to send the messenger of Satan, to allow that messenger of Satan to buffet Paul. What does it mean to buffet? It's like a boxer. It's a boxer being constantly hit in the body, body blows. What does it do? It weakens you. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. God says, Satan was given that in. God allowed him to do that. Now God's going to teach Paul why. And that's going to happen to you and I as Christians. So the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, when Satan got the in to do it, Satan didn't have good intentions for Paul. Satan was all about weakening him, that he would fall and stay down. So Satan's got ill intentions in whatever he does. Even when God pulls back and moves the hedge, he wants to take you down. So he had ill intentions, but not God. So the messenger of Satan was sent to Paul to buffet him, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from thee, that it would stop. Now there's a bunch of conjectures as to what it was. It doesn't matter what it was. This messenger of Satan was sent to make Paul weak. God told Paul, my strength, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength, God said, is made perfect in weakness. In your weakness. So I sent the messenger of Satan to buffet you and to weaken you, so that you would trust in my grace and that I would make you strong. So God says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak from the buffeting of Satan, then I am actually strong from the power of Christ. And so that's the design. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, in closing, Paul's final command to the church, verse 14, let all your things be done with charity. We know from the study of 1 Corinthians that the church at Corinth needed this final command and exhortation to do everything with charity and love, to treat each other with charity or agape love. And again, this is, like the others, a present imperative command, which means that this is how you are to always love. This is how we are to always be. Listen, agape love described in 1 Corinthians 13. We'll not read it now, but it's to always be conspicuous. It's to be obvious in you individually and in us as a body of believers. The love of Christ should be present and obvious. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you," John chapter 13, "that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this love shall all men know that you are my disciples." So when you're among the people of God, you should perceive that love. Shouldn't you? I mean, when you're among the people of God, you should perceive that agape love. What is love? It's kind. It does not vaunt itself. The Corinthians, five times, Paul rebuked them for being puffed up. It's arrogant, prideful. Five times he talked about being puffed up. Verse 13, charity is not puffed up. That's probably one of the most effective definitions of what charity is not. It doesn't vaunt itself. It doesn't force itself. It's not puffed up. It's not selfish. It's kind. It's long-suffering. It's patient. Finally, 1 John 4:20, and we'll be done. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. Listen, there's nothing worse than a church and a gathering of saints where there is no love. Where there is no love. Listen, I believe the Lord has blessed us here, but we must not let our watchfulness down, our guard down. We need to know that we're commanded to let all the things that we do among ourselves be done with love, charity. 1 John 4:20, if a man say, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. I love John. He's just like cut and dry. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Listen, you'll hear people saying, "I hate that person. I don't like him. I'll never forgive him." Absolute words like that. And you'll try and say, "Well, you know, the scriptures say if you don't forgive someone their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive them." Well, tough. Brethren, we need to remember these things. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. It should be conspicuous among us, brethren. Little children, let no man deceive you. 3:7, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Neither he that loveth not his brother. Now back to 1 Corinthians, we'll close. Remember these four military commands and then that one final command of verse 14. Four military commands to every one of you. If you're a child of God, this command is to you. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Keep your ground. Keep your footing. Quit you like men. Be courageous. Be valiant. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And let all your things, everything you do among yourselves, be done with charity. Have fervent charity among yourselves. First Peter wrote that in his epistle. And so, brethren, let us meditate in these. Let us think upon these. When we go out into the world, let us not go out into the world at ease. Let us not go out into the world and be unwatchful. Let our guard down. Listen, the devil wants you to stand upon nothing. Yeah, you can be a Christian, but don't stand upon anything. Don't hold your ground in any truth of the gospel. You need to be pliable, you know? No. Beloved, watch ye. Know what you believe. Be a Berean. Stand fast in the faith. Hold your ground. In Jude, you need to earnestly contend for the faith which was delivered to the saints. Quit you like men. Be valiant. Be courageous. God's not going to leave you or forsake you. Live the Christian life out there. Listen, if we're going to live it the way God designed us to live it, it takes some bravery, some courage. Be strong in the Lord. Commit your strength to the Lord. Lord, I don't have the strength. Confess to the Lord, I'm afraid. Tell him that. And he'll strengthen you. And then let everything be done with charity among yourselves. Pray for one another, brethren. This is the true battle, and it's happening in here. I mean, listen, note, you got to keep this seed. Don't let it fall on the hard ground. You got to keep the seed. You got to grab the seed. You got to push it down into your heart. Because if you let it go and you don't think about it, by later on today, by 3 o'clock, it's all going to be gone. It's going to be effective. Not at all. And you don't want that. You want to keep it. You want to meditate upon it. You want to think about it. You want to ask yourself questions. Am I doing this, Lord? Help me to do this, Lord. That's how we grow, brethren. We tend the ground of our hearts. We throw the rocks out. We pull up the thorns and the thistles. And we make sure the seed's planted good. We muse upon it. We water it. We study it. And that's how we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. But to go out and not think about it and to talk about everything else, guess what? The whole time you're doing that, the devil's picking up the good seed. Nothing wrong with the seed. The seed is good, and the devil knows that. That's why he's going to come get it. Don't let him come get it, because he will. He will. Listen, he's going to be active right after I say amen. He is. Don't let him. Don't allow it. Amen. Let's dismiss. Father, thank you for your grace and kindness to us. Thank you for Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for these commands. Now strengthen us, Lord, to this work. Father, help us to watch, oh God, to be vigilant, sober. Lord, to know that there are many adversaries in the world, the God of this world primarily. Lord, give us the grace to stand and hold our ground in the faith of Christ. To be valiant, to be brave, to be quit, to be strong. And then, Father, we desire so much that there would be fervent charity among us. Help us, Lord, with this, and we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.